him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing, without payment of money. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then the man. But if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall oppose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks the tooth out of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned.
Well, I would ask how you felt when those words were being read. But I probably know. And it may surprise you, maybe it won't, that this is exactly how God intended those words to make you feel. You're not supposed to feel good about this. These words, these rules, these restrictions on God's people are there not to show what God is, what God loves, not to show what pleases God, but to make us hope for a righteousness, a love that is far greater than what is described here. We're supposed to read these words and hope that God would be different than us, that God would not treat us in these ways, but that he would be far greater, far more righteous, and far more loving than these words describe his people. And it's My hope to show you from this passage, which is God's word, which is the voice of our good shepherd, that the Lord guards the dignity of his people made in his image, even though they are incredibly wicked and prone to incredible sin. First thing I want us to see is that redemption, the redemption of Israel, the salvation of Israel, came before the law was given. We're in Exodus chapter 21 right now, and the law, the Ten Commandments, were given in Exodus chapter 20. They weren't given, the law was not given in Exodus chapter 1. What we see starting in Exodus chapter 1 is God saving a people for whom these words would have been a pretty good descriptor of their hearts toward one another. They would have needed these kind of rules. That God saved a people prone to sin, sin against him and sin against neighbor. He saved a people who were prone not to love God, but to love themselves, and not to love their neighbor, but to love themselves and treat their neighbor, find any excuse to treat their neighbor as somebody who is less than human. God saved a people who were so prone to treat other humans as less than image bearers of God. In the Ten Commandments, which we've been studying for the last few weeks, God reminds them at the very beginning. He reminds them at the very beginning that he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He starts the commandments. He starts off with these laws by reminding them that I have already saved you. Now follow, keep my commandments. So salvation comes before God's law is given to them. The second thing that I want us to realize that we've been seeing as we're coming to this passage, that the law of God is summed up with two laws, with two commands. And Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. He says this, that you can sum up the law of God, all the commands of God, with two phrases, with two commands. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, given through the same prophet, through Moses, as the words that we got today. And secondly, first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Secondly, the second summary of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is actually quoting again from Leviticus chapter 19, again from the Old Testament, again from the very words of the very prophet that is giving us the words that we read today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the law of God, the Ten Commandments, it shows how redeemed sinners are to respond to God's love. So I'm to love the God who saved me. And I'm to love others, everyone made in God's image. I'm to love others the way that the God who saved me has loved me. And so we see that the Ten Commandments, right, love the Lord your God, and love your neighbors yourself. The Ten Commandments describe what is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord when a man loves the Lord with all his heart, and he loves all his neighbors, everyone, as he loves himself. These restrictions do not describe what is pleasing to the Lord. The ones that we read today. These restrictions do not describe what is pleasing to the Lord. See, the Ten Commandments describe the heart and actions of the person who loves God because God has first loved her. The Ten Commandments describe what is pleasing to the Lord. And what we're looking at here today describes situations that are not pleasing to the Lord. We're looking at slavery, poverty, foolish debt that would get a man into this situation with his family. We're looking at murder, being careless with people's lives. We're looking at multiple marriage, divorce, violence towards someone who has less power than another. These situations are all unpleasing to the Lord, and we don't have to look very far in his word for each of these things really to be condemned. In each of the situations the passage deals with today, we got to realize that the Ten Commandments have been broken already by some or all of the people who are involved. See, the Lord is giving civil laws. Think sort of country government laws for a people who would be made up of people who loved God, and also where there would be people who hated God with their hearts, and yet they were part of His covenant people. Some of the people were so overwhelmed by God's love for them that they loved others as God had loved them. And then there's others who loved only themselves, and they saw others as a way to get what they wanted. Their hearts were hard. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is asked by religious leaders of Israel, who did not love God, by the way. He's asked about a similar kind of law that was given through the same prophet, through Moses, to the people of Israel. And these people were looking to use this type of law that we read today. They're looking to use this type of law to escape obeying God's command for holy love. So in the case of Mark chapter 10, the question is divorce. And even though God required men to love their wives forever, he says it in Genesis chapter 2, even though God required men to love their wives forever, and he hated divorce, God gives restrictions governing divorce. Recognizing that this sin is going to be there, but even still, there's going to be limits to this sin. Even if you don't love me. In Mark chapter 10, 5 to 9, Jesus explains that these restrictions on divorce in God's law do not teach that they're pleasing to God. When you see these restrictions, God is not saying, by the way, this is pleasing to me. I want you to do this. You've kept my commandments if you've abided by these restrictions. It's good for us to read Mark chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, you get this picture. Because there's these kind of laws that you find in the Old Testament alongside the Ten Commandments that deal with the fact that there's people who hate the Lord, who hate their neighbor, and still we have to deal with these people. Mark chapter 10, verse 5 to 9. So they're questioning him. They're looking for a way out from loving their wives. And they're looking to find some restrictions about divorce in the Old Testament as God's giving permission for them to do that. Jesus said to them, Mark chapter 10, verse 5 says, and Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you those commandments, that commandment, referring to these restrictions on divorce, restrictions for a man being unfaithful to his wife and forgetting her. Verse 6, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. And so here we see, it doesn't teach what God wants. It doesn't describe it as loving. Instead, it's outlining how bad a sin needs to be before the judges of God's people would have to step in to force a person to do something or to punish a person for not doing something. God demands that a man would love his wife. That's required by God. And God will judge him if he does not love his wife. But not every man who doesn't love his wife is automatically going to be punished by the Israelite government. We have laws in Canada. We have laws in Canada that deal with domestic abuse and sorts of things. And there's a line by which if you cross that line, you're going to jail. That does not say that anything up until that line is pleasing. You're not giving permission to be a terrible husband so long as you don't do X, Y, and Z. What it's saying is at this point, the government would have to step in and in Israel's case, execute you. These are the things, these are the limits on these sins where people have already forgotten the Ten Commandments, already turned their back on loving God, already turned their back on loving their neighbor. And said, given that, here's where. It's not okay, but if you go even this far, we're just going to take your life. People whose hearts are hard to the commandments of God, who will not love God, who will not love their neighbor. Jesus would also refer back to this section of laws that we read today in Matthew chapter 5. And he says there, you can look it up later, he says that just because they have not stepped past some of those restrictions in God's law. It doesn't mean that they've kept God's law. To have kept God's law would mean much more than you've just not done anything bad enough to go to jail. We would say that it's Father's Day, and we wouldn't simply say that a man is a good father, a father who loves his family, who is pleasing to the Lord, simply because he hasn't gone to jail for child abuse. Jesus is saying, look, if that's what you think, if you're going to go to the laws of Moses and say, well, I haven't done enough to be executed, then God should be pleased with me. Jesus would say that these people who are judging love based on this should expect to be condemned by God because they have not loved their neighbor, and they have certainly not loved God with all their heart. Many people would have thought that they earned God's love because they have just simply done not done enough hatred toward their neighbor to be executed. But God would say that they had not loved their neighbor or their wife or their daughter, and they would not be standing before God blameless. So these commands, the fact that they were even needed, Jesus would use as evidence that Israel and all people needed a rescuer from sin, because sin had infected their hearts so badly. The fact that they needed these commands showed that they could have no arrogance, no pride. These restrictions that we're looking at today do not describe situations that are pleasing to God. But to deal with situations where sin has overtaken the hearts of people involved. And even so, we can see that there's a pattern, even still. There's a pattern in how God commands these sinful situations to be managed. The pattern is that even in the lowest of the low situations, the very least that must be maintained is that since people are made in God's image, their lives must be regarded in a way that doesn't deny that they're made in God's image. You must love your neighbor, says God. But even if you don't, you still must not do these things, or I'll tell my judges to take your life. Humans, male, female, were made in the image of God. Even when sin overtakes a person's heart, even if a person will not love his neighbor, he must not act like that person is not human, like that person's life doesn't matter because they have been made in God's image. That brings us to our first point. It's a long introduction, but it brings us to our first point. The first point is this: do not be like your old master Pharaoh. Do not be like your old master Pharaoh. See, verses 2 to 11 deal with slavery. And like divorce, as we've said, we can safely say that God hates slavery simply by saying, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's forbidden. But for the hardness of hearts, because there would be people who wouldn't love God and neighbor with their hearts, Israel's sin requires God to put restrictions on this practice. They should have been ashamed that God had to say this to them. It's first helpful to look at verse 16, if you have your Bible still to Exodus chapter 21. Look at verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. It was punishable by death to kidnap someone to become your slave. And even if you weren't the one to do it, but you bought that slave, you'd still be punished by death. A man could sell himself to a person as a slave because he had a great debt. And in so doing, the master would then take responsibility for this person's debt, and the servant would work for the man for free, and the master would take care of him and his family's needs for 6 years. A man could also find himself a slave as a result of being convicted as a thief. A man possibly would have been in poverty, and in order to better his children's prospects, terribly sell their service to a wealthier man, and they would join that man's household, working for free and their needs being met. All marriages at that time were selected by the father. My dad is here today, but I am pleased to say that he allowed me to choose my own wife. All marriages at that time were selected by the father. And a father in poverty may have given his daughter in marriage to a wealthier man. And that daughter joins his family and her needs are cared for. She wouldn't be a servant, but she'd be a wife. Her father's family would also be taken care of financially by her new husband. All of these scenarios. Notice two things about all these scenarios that I just mentioned. All these scenarios are different from the kind of slavery that Israel had suffered in Egypt. That slavery was by kidnap. And this is also nothing like the transatlantic African slavery in American and British history. That was cruel and brutal. It was not only unloving, but it was inhumane. And according to Scripture that we just read, anyone participating in that would deserve to lose their head. Capital punishment for anybody participating in that. Yet, so that's the first thing I want us to realize. Second thing is this. Even though these scenarios described in the passage are not as bad as Egypt, they're still all situations where at least one person had failed miserably to keep the spirit of the second half of the commandments, where at least one person had failed to love neighbor as himself terribly. See, a man whose neighbor is in great poverty has failed to love his neighbor. If the only way he's going to help him, if that person agrees to be his slave for 6 years, he's already failed to keep the commandments. He's already failed to keep the commandments to love his neighbor as himself. Certainly a man who was a slave because of theft had definitely not loved his neighbor. A man who sees his children as burdens to get rid of rather than as a treasure to care for has definitely failed to love them. And you can see that in every situation here, unless there was a genuine desire for someone to become a bondservant of another person, which I guess is unlikely, there's already been a serious violation of God's command to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you were to ever hear that God would become flesh and dwell among us, your hope is that he would not act like this, but that he would far exceed what this says. See, God puts restrictions on a practice that he hates, much like he put restrictions on divorce, even though he hates divorce. And here's some of these restrictions. And again, it's not giving permission. It's just restricting the hardness of heart of this people. Here's some of these restrictions. An Israelite who becomes a slave cannot become one for longer than 6 years without having to purchase his freedom. Further laws actually would require the man whom he worked for to give him enough to get started on his own when his service was complete. He's going to send him out richer, the ability to actually provide for his own needs. Next, if while he was a slave, he was married to a woman whom the master had also brought in as a servant, she's going to have to finish her 6 years before leaving, even if her husband finished his 6 years first. Now, if that servant was not a godly man who loved his wife, it wasn't illegal for him to move on without her and divorce her. It wasn't illegal, but it would not have been pleasing to the Lord. Again, we're not talking about what's pleasing to the Lord. We're talking about what's so bad that a man needs to be punished by the government. But this man, he could also, in his freedom, he can make money to purchase her early freedom so that she could come out before her 6 years were done. Or he could wait for her. Or he could permanently join the master's household out of love for the man and his family. Another restriction that is, if it was a marriage arrangement, then a woman is not to be treated as a slave, but as a wife. Or if it's a man's son that she marries, she would be treated as his son's wife, not as a servant, but as a full member of the family, with the full privileges of a wife who would have been married normally. Even though she joined the family because she was forced to join the family because of poverty, she would not be permitted to be treated in any lesser way. And if she was, she could leave without cost or penalty. Just leave. They must not act like their old master Pharaoh. Even if they didn't love God, they must not act like their old master Pharaoh. They were not their own. They were all bought with a price. They all belonged to the Lord, who was their master, who had redeemed them from their slavery. Though a person finds themselves under your power, don't you dare forget that they are made in God's image. Even when dealing with the terrible results of sin, even when dealing with situations where people's hearts, would not love God or neighbor, God insists that their lives still be valued because they're made in his image. Second point is this. Guard your neighbor's life, for they were made in God's image. There are a number of commands or restrictions given that deal with guarding someone's life, and we would have seen these things. It's not enough that you don't intentionally kill a man. Your neighbor's life must be so valuable to you that you should guard it. There's a few different ways we can sort of sum them up, maybe attacking in anger and then also negligence causing death. So we'll just deal with attacking in anger. This is going to mean that you're not going to attack your neighbor in anger, even if you're not going to try to kill him, because if you know that if he does die, you'll be guilty of murder. So even if you don't love your neighbor enough to not attack him, you'll still be restricted because it might cost you your life. It's not saying. See how there's some restrictions here? It's not giving permission. It's not saying you can attack your neighbor so long as you don't kill him. It's adding a restriction because of the hardness of the sinfulness of people's heart. You can see how this command is for people whose hearts do not love God and neighbor. The commandment to love your neighbor. See, these commandments are saying, even if you don't love your neighbor, don't attack him. Because if he dies, you'll be executed. Even if you don't love your neighbor, you still have to guard his life. Even if your neighbor doesn't die, your anger and violence against him will cost you, it says. If he can't work because you fought him, you must pay for the loss of his time. And you'll notice, actually, that slaves get the same dignity in verse 21. The same dignity to their lives if they're attacked as with a free man. The unborn are also given value as being made in God's image. Even if it's not intentional, if a man's anger causes an unborn baby to die, he's going to face execution. Let's just read this in 22 to 25. When men strive together, that means fight and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm. The one that hit her shall be surely be fined, and as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Right now we're talking about the civil government getting involved. How bad does it need to be for a man with a sword to show up? But if there's harm, then he shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We see this. God is not saying it's okay to injure an unborn baby so long as you're willing to pay the price. He's not giving permission. He's putting restrictions because he knows the hardness of their heart, they're going to need it. So that was attacking in anger. Let's go to negligence causing death. We see a bunch of these sort of interspersed here. Human life is so precious. Loving our neighbors as God loved us is so important that it's not enough that you don't kill your neighbor. You just can't be reckless with their lives. An example is an ox. An ox that you know is a risk to the lives of your neighbors. Even if you won't obey God's command to love your neighbor, you still cannot be reckless with their lives because they're made in God's image. And you could face the death penalty for being reckless with their lives. And if your carelessness leads to a slave's death, you would also face the death penalty. Their life is worth just as much. In fact, it will be worse because you're going to have to pay off their debt to their master. Anything that they owe, you're going to have to pay to their master. In fact, everything they ever owed to their master, the entire cost of their freedom. See, in that society, the life of a baby or a slave would have been seen as less valuable. But God demands that Israel do not act this way. Even if their hearts wouldn't belong to him, he would have restrictions so that they could not deny the value and image bearerness of even the people they would not want to see that way. That's not how it was in Egypt. See, can you see how these commandments are needed only when a person has failed to love the Lord? Only when a person has failed to love their neighbor. These commandments are essentially unnecessary if that's not the case. The fact that these commandments were needed demonstrates that their hearts were hardened to the love of God. They needed to be rescued from slavery to sin more than they ever needed to be rescued from slavery to Pharaoh. They had a greater need to be rescued from their sin and hardness of heart than to be rescued from Egypt. And yet God still insisted that human life be guarded because humans were created in his image. And you cannot love God without showing love to the people he made in his image. Next point is this: guard the dignity of your parents. It's Father's Day, this is appropriate. In the fifth commandment, God commanded Israel and us to honor mother and father. And in that culture, just want to say that it would not have gone without saying that mothers should be honored as well as fathers. But God insists that both father and mother be loved and honored. And so in verses 15 and 17, we have two commandments dealing with parents. And notice that both of them are dealing with a man who has already hardened his heart against God's command to love his parents and honor them. He's already broken this commandment. How do you deal with a man? How bad must it get for men with swords to show up at his house and say, "That's enough, we have to take your life"? The command in verse 15 is a little simpler to understand. Let's just read that. Whoever strikes his father or mother shall be put to death. It's clearly not speaking to toddlers, to their 30-year-old parents. It's more likely speaking to grown men or older teenaged boys who have grown to be stronger than their parents. "You used to be stronger than me. I'm stronger than you. Let's see how this is going to go." It occurred to me a few years ago, while looking at my little boys, that for most of their lives, the majority of their lives, they would be stronger than me. See, this command is for young men who don't love the Lord enough to love their parents, who do not honor their parents, and see their own strength as a way to switch that relationship around. You can see the pattern again here. God isn't permitting a man to hate his parents so long as he doesn't hit them. He's not permitting this. He's restricting because of the hardness of heart and sin. The second command regarding parents is a little trickier to understand, and we can read this in verse 17. Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. It's a little trickier to understand, but it could mean curse or revile or dishonor. Now, Jesus picked up this sense again 1,500 years later when dealing with the religious leaders, who they thought they had kept God's laws so well that they'd earned God's love. Because they hadn't killed their parents. They hadn't, like, sworn at them in public. They hadn't hit their parents. God must be very pleased with how I'm dealing with my parents. I obviously love my parents. But these people had created loopholes that had allowed them not to take care of their aging parents' needs. They had not kept the Lord's commandments to honor and love their parents. The sense of dishonor or revile or curse is that a man has devalued his parents' life. He's devalued his parents' life and worth so badly that the only solution is that men come with swords to stop him. The Lord insists that the basic dignity of people made in his image is maintained, whether they are weak, aging parents, women, slaves, unborn babies, or a neighbor who you are mad at. See, the law of God, brothers and sisters, the law of God is perfect and it is lovely. It shows the holiness and goodness of God. But as it shows the holiness and goodness of God, the terrible thing is that it exposes the sin of his people. It shows how prone we are to love ourselves and to not love other people. We're going to look for reasons to treat other people as if they're not God's image bearers. God will say, even if that person's a slave, I hate slavery, but even if there is a slave, you must treat him as an image bearer. Even if you become stronger than your parents, don't you dare forget that they're made in my image. Even if that baby hasn't been born yet, don't forget that she's made in my image. Even if you're angry at your neighbor, don't forget that he is made in my image. See, these laws, the fact that they were necessary, shows that we're going to look for reasons to devalue people. The fact that these laws were needed, even after God had shown such great love to Israel, showed that they needed redemption from sin more than they had needed redemption from Egypt. Brings us to our last point. The law hopefully has been doing its work in our hearts to show how terrible sin is and how much we need a Savior who is way different than us. Who would not just go to the bottom line, what can I do to escape capital punishment? But would truly love God and love us. Truly love us. 1,500 years later, this is our last point, is that Christ restores the image of God by laying down his life and becoming a servant, a slave for us. 1,500 years later, God the Son took on human flesh, and that was the man Jesus Christ. And his life was a demonstration of what it really looked like to love God and love man from the heart. His life showed that to truly keep the law of God required more than simply living in such a way that you wouldn't be punished. Being a good neighbor, for instance, isn't simply that you're good enough that the government doesn't have to come in and arrest you. Truly keeping the law of God would mean that you would love him with all your heart and that you would love the people made in his image the way that he loves them. In fact, the way that he loves you. So that you don't just guard their lives, but you consider their lives as even more significant than your own. No matter what excuse society might give you for thinking that they're less than you. Jesus left his glory in heaven, it says in Philippians 2. To become a slave. And he wasn't a literal slave. It was more than that. He wasn't forced to do this, but he acted as your slave. Not that he would obey you, but he acted as your slave, considering that his life was to serve your needs, and a slave even of God the Father. To do as the Father had commanded him, which is to go and get and rescue a sinful people whose hearts were so hard that they needed these laws. Jesus didn't simply obey God's law in order that he wouldn't deserve capital punishment. No, he loved God and sinners so much that he not only guarded our lives, he not only guarded the lives of the innocent, but he offered his own life in place of the guilty. Taking the punishment that we deserve for failing to love God and failing to love neighbors. The people of Israel were told. They were told to look forward to the day when God would make a new covenant. In that day, the covenant people would not be a people, would not be a nation, but they would be a people of made up of all nations. And God would give them his Spirit who would transform them to truly love God. And to truly love neighbor. So that we wouldn't simply just treat our neighbor in a way that would avoid us getting punished, but that we would truly love them as God has loved us. And that new covenant is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. When he spilled his blood for us. And all who trust in Jesus and repent of sin. The sin of failing to love God with all our hearts. And the sin of failing to love our neighbors with all our hearts. All who trust in Jesus and repent of that sin are part of that covenant. Jesus' death counts as ours. He took the punishment we deserved. He took the eye for an eye, the stripe for a stripe, everything that we deserve from God. He received in himself because he loved you. So I want to say to my Christian friends here, read these commands and see just how sinful the human heart is. Read them and squirm. It's good for you to squirm when you read these. We shouldn't like that these had to be in the Word, in the law. See the ways in which we're prone to turn away from a loving God and the people made in his image. And rejoice that Christ came not to give us what we deserve, but to take what we deserve. Not just to avoid a punishment, but to take our punishment. Rejoice that Jesus didn't simply protect innocent life, but he gave up his life for you, even though you were guilty out of great love for you. And the scenario in this passage where a woman's father, for some reason, sells her in marriage in order to deal with his family's poverty. Picture that passage. Think of how terrible that situation must be. Where a father considers that his family situation is so bad that he sells his daughter into marriage, into a wealthy family, in order to deal with her poverty and his poverty. Think of that. This is a terrible situation where at least one man has failed to show sacrificial love. But even in this terrible situation, you can see a glimpse of the gospel, I hope, of what God would do in Jesus to save sinners. The church, the Bible says, is the bride of Christ, redeemed from slavery and owing a huge debt. Yet God gives her to his son. And when he gives her to his son, he makes it his responsibility to redeem her, so that she wouldn't just be treated as an enemy. She wouldn't just be treated as a slave, but as a co-heir with Christ. God the Son took what the church deserves on the cross, his bride, for being an enemy of God. And he did this so that she could share in all he deserves forever, being welcomed into the family of God as not just a slave, but as his children. What love has God shown to you, brothers and sisters, that he'd do that? Respond by loving him and everyone made in his image. And to my non-Christian friends here, the passage from God's word that we read today shows that even if a person hasn't done enough to be punished by law, even if you're not so bad that the government has to intervene, it doesn't mean that you've loved God with all your heart. It doesn't mean that you've loved your neighbor as yourself. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll realize that even though you have never done jail time, God's commandment to love your neighbor condemns you. It'll show you that you need forgiveness. Even if you haven't had to do jail time, you still are guilty before a holy God. And you are in need of forgiveness and you are in need of cleansing from sin. Or you'll face the judgment from God. You will face the eye for an eye. God will judge and punish you. But that forgiveness is offered freely in Christ Jesus, who took your stripes out of great love for you. He took your place of damnation on the cross so that you could take his place in the family of God forever, as a beloved child. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to show that he was worthy of taking this for you. So turn away from sin. Turn away from the sin of not loving your neighbor and not loving God. Turn away from that sin and run to Jesus as the rescue from sin, the rescue from a worse slavery than slavery to Pharaoh. Trust in Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we read these words, we cringe and we wish they hadn't had to be in your word. But Lord, as we let them sink in, we say with all honesty that, yeah, that's how bad sin is, and that's how bad sinners naturally get. And Lord, we're so grateful that you have not given to us what we deserve. That Christ has come and he considered himself a slave. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that he would save sinners. And Lord, we agree with you that because of that, Jesus deserves the name above every name. Jesus deserves to be called Lord of all. Jesus deserves that every knee should bow before him and confess that he is Lord to the glory of your name. We are grateful that Jesus became a slave to take the death not of the innocent but of the guilty, so that we could become your children. Lord, help that. Work that in us. That great love for you, for us from you in us, that we would be moved to love you and to love others, even putting their lives in front of ours as a way to honor you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.